So let me start off by asking you a question. Have you ever felt stressed? Anyone ever experienced stress in their life before? Have you ever had to deal with an overwhelming anxiety? You know, we live in a day and age where anxiety is, a real sickness. People have panic attacks. The world that we do live in seems to be more and more stressful every day. I think I would concur with that statement. But I want to ask the question, why do we suffer from stress? Why is it that we feel so much anxiety in life? We know we all do, but why is that the case? A while back, I read a book by Dr. Craig Ellison, and it is entitled From Stress to Well-Being. Now, Dr. Ellison is a well-noted Christian psychologist, and he uses psychology along with the scripture to deal with and help his clients, the people that he deals with. And he addresses this very specific issue of stress and anxiety. And in his book, Dr. Ellison addresses the fact that every human being has needs. And those needs need to be fulfilled in order for the human being to feel whole, to feel complete. But we do not have those needs fulfilled in totality. He goes on to talk about the fact that we have gaps in each of these needs. We have deficiencies, or as you will hear me refer to them, we have holes. Holes in our very being that cause stress and anxiety. Now, Dr. Ellison refers to eight, and he refers to these as ontological, meaning the fundamental characteristic of one's being that is rooted in their wholeness and completeness. It's a fundamental aspect of their wholeness and their completeness. Or we might simply put it, these are characteristics that makes the person feel whole and feel complete. That's what ontological means. And he specifically addresses the fact that man has eight of these needs. Eight ontological needs. Needs that are rooted within our feeling whole and complete. We're going to have a very basic, a very simple sermon today. And we're going to look at these eight ontological needs. But what I want to do is I want to look at this in terms of Adam and Eve, the two children that were created directly by God without any intervention from man, without any input from man. They were our foreparents. And we want to look then at how these eight ontological needs, which you and I have, which you and I have gaps in, we have holes in them, were actually given to Adam and Eve in fullness. When we refer to Adam and Eve's creation, we don't refer to eight ontological needs, but rather eight ontological givens, because God gave them everything that they need. So let's take a look at this. The eight ontological needs that we have, which were perfected with Adam and Eve, are as follows. First of all, it gives the definition here of what does ontological mean. We've already addressed that. And now it addresses then the eight needs. The first is acceptance, and I can barely see that down there. There we go. Belonging. Competence. Now think about these. Do you want to feel accepted? Do you want to feel like you belong? Do you want to feel competence in your life? Equity. We want things to be fair. How many times do we hear, that's not fair? We want things to be fair. That's equity. Identity. Who am I? You know, with certain people, the holes are so big, they don't even know who they are, and they're searching to find who am I? The number six is security. We want to feel safe and secure in our lives. Number seven, significance. Do you feel that you're significant in the world that you live in? And then finally, number eight, and perhaps the one that is least known, at least in the human realm, is transcendence. Because built into us is this need to know that our lives have a greater purpose than just the here and now. It transcends beyond the here and now. And that there is a plan for mankind. And so many people don't know that plan. And so that need for them to understand and know their purpose in life is lacking. Now, as I said, all of us, to one degree or another, have holes in all of these areas, in all of these needs, these areas of our lives. We all have holes. But what I want to bring out today, brethren, what I want to discuss today, again, very basic, is that God did not create us. God did not create man with these holes. These needs were there, but he made sure that they were all fulfilled. When we look at the life of Adam and Eve, in the beginning, now there's a certain cutoff point which we will address, but in the beginning, we will see that Adam and Eve were not created with holes, but were created in wholeness and in completeness. They were created in perfection. They did not have ontological needs. They had ontological givens, in that God gave them what they needed. They were fulfilled. Again, God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed to feel whole and to feel complete. They were at this time of creation, in the beginning, when they were created, they were unbroken reflections of their Creator. You and I are still reflections of our Creator, but we are in some ways broken. We are in some ways damaged. We have in some ways holes in our lives. So these ontological givens that was given to Adam and Eve allowed them to see God, to see creation, to see each other, and to see self without distortion. The problem is, when we have these gaps and these holes in our needs, it's very hard for us to see one another and self and God and creation in reality. We tend to look at it with distorted eyes and distorted viewpoints. It doesn't take much but to look out in the world. I was reading an article this morning about, it's so disgusting I don't even really want to mention it, but what is that Jenner person? What, you know, doesn't even have an identity, doesn't know who the individual is. Holes, needs. But that's not the way that we were created. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, were created in perfect harmony, again, with creation, with self, with one another, and with God. And at that point, in the beginning, there was no stress. Oh, what a world. There was no anxiety in the beginning. So again, today, my purpose is to simply walk through the creation of our foreparents, Adam and Eve, and look at what they had, how they were created in the beginning, to see that they were created in accordance with God's purpose, in wholeness and completeness. So the first ontological need that was fulfilled within them was acceptance. Acceptance is defined as follows. It says acceptance is a self-formulated. Now notice this, it's self-formulated. You can't tell me what my acceptance is. I have to know it. It's a self-formulated sense of self based on feedback given by those who are emotionally important to you. Those people that we care about, the feedback that they give us creates within us an acceptance of self. Now, the problem is we have holes in our acceptance, don't we? But what we will see is Adam and Eve did not have holes in their acceptance. So it's validation from others that makes us feel accepted. You know, if you have a good relationship with mum and dad, and mum and dad tell you that you're okay, you're a good child, then you will feel accepted. Now, if mum and dad are always beating down on you, saying, you rotten kid, you good for nothing, you know, whatever, how much acceptance will you have in your life? If other family members, extended family members, validate your sense of self-worth, you will feel accepted. If close friends desire to be around you, that desire to be around you will go towards building your acceptance of self. All of these, and notice, here's the key word, relationships. If there's one thing, one common thread throughout all of those needs, it's relationships. Because God created us to be relationship beings. So if all of these relationships contribute in a positive way towards our makeup and how we see ourselves, then we will develop a sense of acceptance. I feel accepted because those whose opinions matter to me tell me I have worth, tell me I have value. Now, in the case of Adam and Eve, this, of course, was the Creator. He was the only one there that could instill within them this sense of acceptance. Let's notice how Adam and Eve were created. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And once you're there, you can pretty much relax because everything that we're going to cover in the sermon today, except for one scripture, is going to be found in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So in Genesis 1, let's notice verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So God created man, and he created them in his image, in the image of God, and he created them male and female. And what did God say of this creation? Now, in all of the other things, in all of the rest of creation, those physically created things, what did God say? Said, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. But when he created man, what did he say? Verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made. This is directly after the creation of Adam and Eve. Saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Very good. The apex of his work, if you will, of his creative endeavors was mankind. And he says, it was very good. Now, we've been hearing about fathers today. We've got Father's Day tomorrow. Don't you think that as a loving father, don't you think God would have told his children, hey, Adam, hey, Eve, you guys are very good. I created you and you are very good. And that then would have contributed to their acceptance. But you know, there's another aspect of acceptance. Acceptance also refers to the inner sense based on the input of those we care about, of being okay with self. So, yeah, there's this external acceptance that's built within us by others telling us, you're a good child, you're a good kid, you know, you do that well. Congratulations on this or that. But there's also another aspect of acceptance, and that is, but how do we feel about ourselves? The externals control that, but that's also an aspect of acceptance. It's about having, if we were created with whole and complete acceptance, it's about having no guilt, no shame about who we are. Having no sense of condemnation about self. So let's now ask the question, well, how did Adam and Eve feel about themselves after God had created them? Well, let's notice this in verse 25 of chapter 2. Genesis 2, verse 25, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife. They had been married. God performed the wedding. And they were not ashamed. There was no guilt. There was no shame. They felt totally accepted, both externally and internally. So we see this need of acceptance in the beginning with the creation of Adam and Eve was in fullness, was in completeness. That is the way the Creator made our first parents. So acceptance was given. Let's look at number two. Number two is belonging. Having a sense of belonging. Now belonging is defined as the desire to be part of a relationship that extends beyond self. So acceptance is about self, who I am, but now belonging is, but where do I belong with everyone else and amongst everything else? It's about a relationship, to be part of a relationship beyond self. It is the desire for intimacy and unity in order to expand self into something greater. We want to belong to something greater than self. We want to be part of something greater than self. That is the sense of belonging. This is reflected personally in our desire for friends. We like to have friends. We want to belong to a group. We want to belong to a family. We want a spouse. On the spiritual level, we want to have, and again, what are all those? Friends, spouse. That's relationships, isn't it? Belonging is part of the relationships that we're designed to have. But there's a greater sense of belonging too outside of the physical realm, and that is in the spiritual realm. Whether man knows it or not, whether man will accept it or not, whether man will agree with it or not today, we were designed to be in a relationship with God. Deep inside of us, we want that relationship. Now, many will not admit that, but it's there, and we see it in the life of Adam and Eve. We also see this sense of belonging from an organizational perspective. Again, human beings like to belong to groups, to organizations, to churches, etc., because of this built-in need for belonging. So belonging occurs at a personal level as well as a greater organizational level. And that personal level is both on the physical side and on the spiritual side. So in creating Adam, God recognized and fulfilled this need of belonging. Let's notice this in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 18. Genesis 2 verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So we know the story. God created Adam first. Now, here we see that he was alone. He didn't create Adam and then immediately create Eve. Adam was alone. He was alone for a time, I don't know how long. But notice it says, God says, it's not good that he should be alone. Is this a uh-oh moment? Did God make a mistake here? Oh man, I should not have created him alone. No, there was a purpose for doing this. And the purpose was to show Adam, to have Adam understand this need of belonging and to understand that God is the one that fulfills that need. So notice it goes on. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And notice it says, and whatever Adam called them, that was their name. So Adam gave names, verse 20, to all the cattle and the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But, and here's the point that God wanted Adam to get, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. After bringing creation before Adam, Adam came to the realization, I'm alone here. None of these other created animals are going to fulfill what I need. Where do I belong in all of this? And so he realized he needed then someone else of his kind in order to belong to something greater than himself. Now again, God did not make a mistake here. He wanted Adam to come to that realization so that he could then fulfill that realization, that need. And of course God does so. Dropping down to verse 21, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. This was the now bringing the woman to the man, performing that marriage ceremony. And can you imagine? Adam has seen all the animals, and he's given them all the names, and all of a sudden he wakes up and God presents him with, whoa, woman. And notice it goes on to say, and Adam said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This isn't just some other creation that God created. This is of me. He recognized that. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of me, or out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What is the concept of belonging? To be joined in a relationship to something greater than self. To produce something greater than self. And so here we see when God fulfilled that need for Adam and Eve, it goes both ways, then they became something greater than just their individual selves. They became a family unit. And they belonged with one another. And they felt that sense of belonging. They appreciated the rest of God's creation, but they knew that there was something special between them, that they belonged to one another. But Adam's need and Eve's need to belong didn't end with just their spouse. Adam also needed to belong to something greater than Eve. This now speaks to the spiritual side of the belonging. And so we see that he needed also to belong. He felt this need to belong in a relationship with his Creator. Let's turn to chapter 3, and let's just notice the first part of verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So here God is, walking in the garden where Adam and Eve lived. And down in verse 9, and the Lord God called to Adam and Eve and said, where are you? So what we're seeing here is God himself presented himself in a relationship with Adam and Eve so that they could belong in that relationship with him. Their sense of belonging wasn't just fulfilled in one another. Their sense of belonging was fulfilled also in their relationship with their Creator. So again, we see this sense of belonging being totally fulfilled in the beginning, the way God created man. Let's move on to number three, competence. Competence is defined as one is said to be competent if they have the ability to conduct themselves in a manner that will allow them to experience positive consequences for their actions. So when we conduct ourselves in a manner that produces positive consequences, we are said to be competent. Competence is a sense of being able to manage one's own life constructively and successfully. If a person cannot conduct their lives in such a manner, they are said to be what? Incompetent. God created Adam and Eve with this also ontological given. They were both created as competent individuals. Let's notice this in Genesis 1, verse 28. It says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth,'" and now notice, "'and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So Adam and Eve were created with the competency to have dominion over the entire planet, over the rest of the created animals. This was the competence that God had instilled within his two children in the beginning. Notice chapter 2, verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Adam was fully competent to be able to take care of him and his wife. God gave him what he needed, but God required him to tend and keep the garden. And God created him in a way that he was fully competent to do so. There was not a problem there. Verse 19 of chapter 2. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them." God didn't bring the rest of the creation to Adam and say, "Now Adam, this is a lion. Adam, this is a bear." No, God had created Adam with the competency to be able to, he himself named the animals. And so it talks about how he named all of the animals. Why did God allow him to do that? Because he was fully competent to do so. God had created him with that competence. He was created wholly and completely in competence. And of course the same is true for Eve. Let's look at the next one, equity. Equity, it says, equity is an internal need for things to be fair, for things to be right. Now this means that man has an internal sense, a natural moral orientation, if you will, for between right and wrong, or for right over wrong, and the desire for the right to be done. Why is it, we ourselves say it and our kids say it, "Dad, that's not fair"? What are they saying? "No, that's not right. That's wrong." There's this desire in all of us to have right done to us, to have fairness done to us. We call that equity. And it is an internal, built-in thing that God created and instilled in mankind from the very beginning. This is why society, when man comes together as a society, one of the things that they do is what? They develop a set of laws that will govern them. These laws are the ethical do's and don'ts that govern society. And what is it based on? It is based on this ontological need for equity. We all want things to be fair. Now, of course, the qualifier here is that in order for true equity to exist, it must be based on a righteous foundation. Now, we have laws in existence today. Not all of those laws are based on a righteous foundation. So true equity only exists upon the foundation of God's righteousness. But the point that I want to make here is that man is created with an internal need, an internal desire for equity. You might want to hold your place here in Genesis. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, because the Apostle Paul actually addresses this built-in need for equity. In Romans chapter 2, notice what Paul says, beginning in verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, speaking of the law of Moses and the law of God, by nature, it was built within them, do the things of the law. They live by certain laws, by nature. Although not having the law, they are a law unto themselves, who show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accuse or excuse them. Now the point that Paul is making here is that there is a natural inclination within man to live by established laws. Now again, the problem is, what is the premise for those laws? Are they based on righteousness, or are they based on man's righteousness, self-righteousness? That's the problem. But the point is, there is this natural inclination to be governed by laws and to want the right to be done. It is a matter of something that's built into our heart and into our conscience. Now you might be saying, well, wait a minute. I thought that human nature was corrupt. Okay, but remember, what I'm focusing on here today is the way Adam and Eve were created in the beginning. Because what we need to understand is there is a certain point in time in which that nature, that human nature, became corrupt. But before that, human nature was in wholeness, was in completeness, and was in full equity with the laws of God. So again, man was created with this sense of equity. However, Satan came along and he twisted and he corrupted that need for equity. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. It was actually this need that Satan appealed to when he approached Eve. And he turned the ontological given that God had established and built into man, and he distorted it and he twisted it to where it now became an ontological need. And you and I now have that need. Notice what he did. Going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the field. The word cunning there means sly, crafty, deceitful. The exact opposite of equity, right? The exact opposite of goodness and rightness. So here's this sly, cunning, deceitful being about to twist and distort human nature. He says, let me go back to the beginning. Now the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Those words are absolutely right. That is precisely what God said, if we stop the sentence short. God said those words, you may eat of every tree of the fruit of the garden, except for. But see, Satan didn't add in the except for, did he? He said, hey, hasn't God already told you you can eat of every tree? But the woman came back. Now here's her sense of equity. Notice that Adam and Eve, for however much time has gone on between creation and this point, I don't know how long that was, however long a time that was, they felt totally comfortable with the commandment that God gave them. You may eat of every tree except this one. And they thought that that was fair. They thought that that was equitable. They had no problem with that until this. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And again, up until this point, Adam and Eve considered that to be fair, considered that to be equitable. Out of the thousands of trees, we're allowed to eat all of them except one. Wow, that's a good deal. That was fair, that was equitable. But notice now the serpent comes back and says, then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And so now he's appealing to this concept of equity. Wait a minute. Is God really being fair to you here? Is it really fair to tell you that you can't eat of one tree, even though you could eat of everything else? Is that really fair? Notice how he's appealing to Eve's need for equity, a need that was totally fulfilled up until this point. So, and here comes the corruption of human nature. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it, of the fruit, and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So all of a sudden, now God isn't fair. Yeah, it's not equitable for us not to be able to eat of that one tree. So the point that I'm making, I don't want to at this point speak of the ramifications of all of that, but to simply bring out that inside of every one of us is this need for equity. And up until this point, it was totally and completely fulfilled in the lives of Adam and Eve. They did not have a problem with eating from every other tree of the garden except for that one. Now they had a problem with it because their sense of equity had now been corrupted. Let's move on to identity. Identity is defined as a self-discerned pattern of choices and behaviors that are relatively consistent over time and across situations. So it's how we behave and the choices we make over a period of time under different circumstances that speaks to who we are. That is our identity. It is also based on our ability to do things. So this ties back to other ontological needs or givens. Competency for one. It is the capacity to recognize self as being separate from and more than an extension of others. So there's the belonging side of it where we want to belong to something greater than ourselves. But identity is, but who am I as an individual? Apart from everything else, who am I? What am I meant to be? That's our identity. So it's the capacity to recognize self as a being separate from and more than an extension of others. Out of our identity comes the desire to accomplish goals and purposes. So what was the identity of Adam and Eve in the beginning? How were they created by their loving Father? Well, let's notice Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." He looked at all of the other animals and he identified with the fact that that's not me. I'm totally different from all of the other created animal kingdom, from the rest of creation. He recognized his identity as being different from the animals, the birds, the fishes, etc. Going on in verse 22, speaking of the creation of Eve, it says, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh.'" He looked at Eve and he says, "I identify with this creation. This is not just another animal like a cow or a bird or a fish. This is like me. She has the same kind of identity as me, but, she's different." She's a little bit different. And it goes on and it says, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called," and again, notice God allowed Adam to call her, "woman." He understood, Adam recognized, he identified with the fact that human beings are different from the rest of the animal kingdom. And he recognized that Eve was different from the rest of the animal kingdom. And Eve was even different from him within the human realm. There were obvious differences. And so notice, Adam doesn't call this second created being man too. No, he calls her woman. Recognizing the differences now between the man human and the female human. So he identified that there were those differences. Notice verse 24, Genesis 2 verse 24. It says, "Therefore the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Here we see that Adam and Eve recognized that they were to become a family unit, but their identities within the family unit as husband and wife differed. And together, as those different identities worked together, they would create that family unit. But that family unit consisted of two different identities. One being the husband and the roles that the husband has, and one being the wife and the roles that the wife has. Now, as we go through these verses, and again, we are reading over a couple of verses a number of times, but as we look at this creation time period, we also see that Adam identifies himself as being different from God. Adam, in fully identifying who he was, realized he couldn't create the woman. That was not part of his identity. That was not part of his competency. He didn't have the ability, so he recognized himself as part of his identity was, "I am a created being. I am not the creator." But he identified God as the creator. So again, these identities, these different identities, there's the husband, there's the wife, there's the man, there's the woman, and there's God. And these are all different identities. So again, we see that those identities were very clear in the beginning. Are those identities clear today? Unfortunately not. People don't know who they are. People don't know who they're meant to be. And they're struggling with their identity. We see that every day on the news. So let's look then at number six. The sixth ontological given that was given to Adam and Eve was security. You and I have needs in security, but they had no needs. God gave them everything that they needed. He fulfilled in wholeness and completeness the security aspect of their nature. Notice it talks about security here. It says security is the experience of feeling safe and cared for physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Do you feel absolutely safe and cared for spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically? I don't. Why? Because my life has holes in it. But Adam and Eve's did not in the beginning. Notice how full the sense of security was in the life of Adam and Eve. Now, we've already looked at some of these scriptures, so I'll just reference them. But Genesis 2, verses 19 through 20. They had no physical fear of the surroundings, the animals. When the animals were brought before them, and they were wandering around in the garden, there's this humongous lion over here, and this bear over here, and this cobra here. And they felt no fear. They felt fully secure within the environment, the physical environment that they were living in. Genesis 2, verse 25, where it talks about them being created and that they were naked. They had no emotional or spiritual fear or vulnerability in the state in which they were created. Let's look at this one, Genesis 1, verse 29. Genesis 1, verse 29, again, talking about the security aspect of how God created our foreparents. Genesis 1, verse 29 says, "And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is of the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." Dropping over to chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed out of the ground, and the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant for the sight and good for food." So here we see again, their physical needs are being taken for. They felt totally secure. They didn't have to have any fear of where's my next meal going to come from. How am I going to provide for my family? Any of you had, you know, issues there? Anxieties and stresses there? They didn't. Because God provided for them. They had a full sense of security. And again, from the spiritual perspective, again, if we go to Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, we recognize that God walked with them and talked with them. Probably on a daily basis. And so they felt totally secure in their spiritual relationship with God. He was always there for them. Just as he's always there for us, we speak and he hears today. But he was physically there for them. They could see him as he walked and talked with them. So again, they felt totally secure. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. They had no fears. Number seven is significance. We all want to feel significant in some way. Significance. Significance is the emotional belief that I matter. I'm significant. I matter. I have value. Have you or have I ever at any point in life questioned our value? Questioned our significance? Of course we have. Why? Because we have holes. But Adam and Eve were created in wholeness and completeness. They knew their significance. It is the feeling that I count for something. I am important and worthwhile. This, of course, is tied to back to other items that we've talked about, acceptance and belonging being two. Significance, now this is important to understand, significance is not an exaggerated view of self, but a healthy understanding of the value that God Himself places on you. Do you understand the value that God places on you? That in part speaks to our significance. Again, when we look at the Genesis account of Adam and Eve, we see that they understood very clearly that they were significant. I'm just going to reference some points here for this one. But again, we see the premise here within the scripture, but God created Adam and Eve as the apex of His creation. And they knew that. Adam and Eve weren't the first thing created, and then God says, oh, what are they going to eat? Oh, how are they going to live in darkness? No, He created everything that was necessary for His apex of creation, which was man. And again, He said it is very good. So only after preparing everything else for man did He create man. And so Adam and Eve would have realized that they were significant in the creation because God prepared everything for them before He created them. Second point. Right after He created man, what did God do? God immediately established a special period of time for man and Himself to develop a relationship. Now, he didn't say the cattle, you know, observe the Sabbath, or the fish are to observe a Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for whom? For man. And so this special gift given to man speaks to the significance of man as a created being above all the rest of creation. Adam and Eve knew that they were significant because God gave them this special day. Their significance is also reflected in that God gave them dominion over the earth. He said, take rulership over all of this. They knew that they were significant because they had been given the rulership of the earth. And their significance is identified in that God Himself had a relationship with them unlike any other part of creation. He had a special relationship with them, even as we know today, even above and beyond the relationship that He has with these angelic beings. So Adam and Eve understood, they recognized their full significance in creation. God had created them in completeness and wholeness. Final point that we want to look at then is transcendence. And again, like I mentioned at the beginning, this is probably the one that's not picked up on most by most people because it speaks to our relationship with God and our purpose for life. You know, so many people go through life and they don't know what the purpose for life is. So transcendence. Transcendence refers to a sense of meaning and purpose for life. Do you know what the meaning and purpose for life is? It stems from one's relationship with God. It is the ability to discover and experience life's meaning. Do you know the meaning of life? That goes beyond, it says, the physical, beyond the physical and again into the spiritual. It is a sense of connection to God and to His purpose. Do we fully understand our transcendence? Or do we have needs? Do we have gaps? Well, you and I have needs and gaps. But Adam and Eve were created in wholeness and completeness, having no holes. And they fully understood their transcendent purpose. Again, we could look at, I won't turn there, but I won't read the scripture, but Genesis 2, verses 21 and 22. God created woman for man and personally presented her to him. They saw God as creator and provider. So they recognized as part of this transcendence the greatness of God. They first of all understood God was the creator and he was also the provider of all things. Let's notice Genesis 1 verse 28. Genesis 1 verse 28, it says, Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. So here we're seeing part of the transcendent purpose of man is to multiply and have children, to have offspring that goes beyond then their life. This was part of God's transcendent purpose for them, and they fully understood it. We are to procreate and we are to make children. Now, when you cross-reference this to Genesis 4, there's a couple of places in Genesis 4 where Eve now bears a child. And what does she say? God has given me this child. She understood that even children were a part of something that God gives us. And I dare say through the Sabbath day and God teaching them the plan of salvation, that they would have understood that the purpose for us having children is because we are now creating other God beings or other beings that can potentially become gods. Because we know that our children are ours for a time, but they are God's for eternity. So they understood this transcendent purpose of offspring. It goes beyond the here and now. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat. So here we see that they accepted that God commanded. He had the right to command them to do certain things and to not do certain things. They saw him as greater than themselves. And they saw him as part of that transcendent purpose. That he was the one that commands what to do and what not to do. Dropping down, he says, every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. In the day that you eat, you shall die. They understood that if we disobey the Creator, we die. And it is he who gives us or tells us, has the right to tell us what we can do and not do. So they understood their purpose in life was to obey the Creator. It was part of their transcendent purpose. Again, we see that in Genesis 3, 8 and 9, God personally walked with and talked with and instructed them. And again, I'm sure part of that instruction would have been about God's purpose. Adam, Eve, the reason I've created you is because I want children. And the reason I've created you in such a way to where you can bear offspring is because I want your children to become my children. I have a transcendent purpose in mind here. A purpose that goes beyond the here and now into eternity. Now, Paul talks about how we see dimly through a glass, darkly. We somewhat have a vision of that transcendent purpose. But what about the people of the world? And even we ourselves, we still have gaps. We still don't see it fully and clearly. But Adam and Eve were created in wholeness and completeness. And they understood that transcendent purpose of their lives. Let's look at one more then, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, again, speaking of, did they understand the transcendent purpose of God, of life, of their being? Genesis 2, verse 9 says, out of the garden the Lord God made every tree to grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. They understood that there was this tree of life, and don't you think God would have talked to them about that tree of life? He's already told them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's what the tree of life offers. And it offers eternal life. We know that they were actually, after that bad choice that they made, were kicked out of the garden so that they wouldn't take of this tree. But this tree speaks to the transcendent purpose of your existence and my existence, of Adam and Eve's existence. And they knew that. They knew of God's transcendent purpose to bring many children into the family of God. So, brethren, in the beginning, we see that man was created not with 8 ontological needs, but with the fulfillment of those needs. The way Dr. Ellison puts it is they had 8 ontological givens. And they had those ontological needs fulfilled in wholeness and completeness. All their physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs were fully and completely met in their lives. Can you and I say that today? No. Why? Because man is no longer in that state of wholeness and completeness. We now have holes. Adam and Eve had 8 ontological givens. And they were created in all of these areas in completeness and wholeness, in perfection, and it was very good. But it is not that way today, is it? It is not that way for you and I. You and I suffer. We all internally acknowledged at the beginning that we do suffer stress. We do suffer from anxiety. We do suffer because of the incompleteness that we have in these ontological givens. You and I have holes. If you want to visually see that, instead of these 8 ontological givens, we now have 8 ontological needs. And we have gaps in every one of them, don't we? None of us are complete in any one of those areas. Where did these gaps, where did these holes come from? This is not the way Adam and Eve were created. They were created without the gaps, in wholeness and completeness and in perfection. So where did the holes come from? Well, you know and I know. Those holes came as a result of one fatal choice. One fatal choice that was made by our foreparents, by Adam and Eve. The choice to disobey. The choice to disobey. So, brethren, next time, what we will do is we will look at the holes in your life and in mine. And more importantly, we will discuss how do we fill the holes.